may be seated. You know, I once read of a Broadway-style performance competition that was being put on at a major university. In the middle of one of the songs, the tuxedo pants on one of the men suddenly split all the way around and fell apart. To everyone's amazement, he didn't leave the stage. He felt the need to continue, desperately holding his pants together. If one were close enough, they could see the pained expression on the poor man's face as the audience roared in laughter. Many Christians are living their lives like that dancer. They're going through the dance of life, forcing a smile. But inwardly, they feel as if they are about to fall apart. They fret and worry and are consumed with fear. Have you ever found yourself there, desperately trying to hold things together in your marriage, your family, your career, or your reputation? We wonder what we will eat, what we will wear, what will happen tomorrow, and how we'll pay for it. The cycle just goes on and on until our lives are permeated by a sense of dread. We see so many around us waiting and waltzing to this tune. But should the life of the Christian be different? We serve the all-powerful Christ, yet it is so easy to be drawn in. Unfortunately, it is so easy to get caught up in our fears that we forget what it means to have the peace of God. Here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, we see God's answer to fear. We see the key to living a life that is victory over fear. The key is found in Philippians 4, 6, when it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." To put it in a way that is simpler to remember, no fear about anything, but prayer about everything. Let me say that again. No fear about anything, but prayer about everything. As we continue to look at our text this morning, we see that we are also supposed to pray with thanksgiving. You know, last week, Bill spoke about choices. How we respond to trials in our life is also a choice. When we get on our knees, laying out all our worries before God and Him, we are making a choice to believe that He loves us and has a purpose for the things that are going on in our lives. You may say, "I could never do that. You don't know the circumstances that I'm facing." If this is your thought, please remember that you don't have to be delivered from the problem before you can thank God. It may be hard to thank God, but just speak to Him from your heart. A simple prayer is all you need. A simple prayer like this: "Lord, I feel trapped in my fears, but I'm making a choice today to trust You, to lay my request before You, and I thank You for being here." You know, problems will come unexpected, but we must be willing to put them into the hands of God and trust Him through all. You know, this past week, as many of you know, we had an opportunity, or actually, I guess, 2 weeks ago, to travel to Ohio for our son's wedding. And we had the unexpected blessing Thursday night on the way to have our van die. And be honest with you, when it first died and we had to pull off the road, I was not thinking of thank you. This is exactly what I was hoping would happen tonight. But as we were deciding what we were going to do next, you know, Marie said, well, God probably has a reason for us stopping here. And for the best of me, I could not figure out what that reason was. But just to make a long story short, we were only about 15 minutes from the hotel where we had reservations, and we were able to get towed to the hotel. And along the way, we had an opportunity to talk to a few different people, hand out some tracts. And I remember that evening how we were wondering, how are we going to make it another 2 hours to Ohio where we were going that afternoon in order to get there in time for the rehearsal? And we just had to put it into the Lord's hands. And, you know, it was exciting because God opened an opportunity for us first thing Friday morning to find someone who would come out, tow the van to their shop, repair the van, actually get us out by 10 a.m. in the morning, so we had plenty of time. But as I sat there in the waiting room waiting for the van, the Lord just kind of prompted my spirit, and he said, you need to talk to the guy next to you. And it was just so exciting how God opened up the conversation. We found out that this man had many problems that he was going through, and he was so very open to the presentation of the gospel. And as we were talking, his car was finished, so he was getting ready to leave. I said, wait just a second, I want to run to the van and get you something. So I ran to the van and got another tract to give to him. And he said that he was going to read it. And he said, can I mail it to my fiance? And I said, sure, you know, be glad to send it to her. So God has a reason. And I kind of looked over and I said, well, maybe that's the whole reason why, you know, we had to stop, was because God wanted me to talk to this man. But, you know, God is in control, and I just thank him and praise him because we did. We still got to our destination on time, and we got there safely. So we must be able to realize God's in control no matter what's happening. We must also remember that he's shaping us to be like Jesus. If you go back just a couple chapters to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Allowing trials to come into our life is one of God's ways of smoothing out some of those rough edges, of helping us to learn to trust him, working on us until that day of completion when we're with him in person. And so, again, we must keep faith that, again, God knows what he's doing. We need to choose to trust God. And when we choose to trust him, we're, number one, being obedient to his word. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says so very clearly that we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. You see, that's a command of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's not an option. It's a command. So when we trust God, we're being obedient to his commands in our life. Besides being obedient, we also receive a special blessing. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, the peace of God guards our hearts so we can stay focused on God when frightening circumstances encircle us. It guards our minds so we won't give in to despair. It protects us from concentrating on those dreaded what ifs. Remember, we shared this 2 weeks ago. God does not give you grace for what if. He gives you grace and peace for what is. God doesn't give grace for the what if, but he gives you grace and peace for what is. How do we hand our worries over to God? simply by prayer. Mark Bearden, in an article he wrote entitled Finding Peace in a World of Fear, tells us that when we hand our worries over to God in prayer, He will guard and protect us from the pitfalls of a fretful, fearful, faithless existence. He will enable us to live a joyful, peaceful life in a stressed out world. So when we're willing to trust God, He's able to transform our lives from one filled with fear and fret to one filled with joy and peace. Let me share just a few suggestions with you on how to deal with fears when they enter into your life. First of all, list your fears. Fears come in all shapes and sizes. Some are tangible, some are merely perceived. Some people find themselves getting up at night to recheck the doors, even though they're already locked. Many fear failure, the loss of a reputation, or the rejection of a family member. What do you fear? After we list our fears, we need to identify the lies behind that fear. You see, for the Christian, every fear is ultimately based on a lie. Let me show you what I mean. Look at the fear of death. The lie behind the fear of death is that my security lies in this life, so I'm trusting this life rather than God. Or the fear of rejection. The lie is worth comes from people, again, rather than our worth coming from God. How about fear for safety? The lie is God may not do what's best for me, rather than, again, God will protect and watch over me. Or the fear of poverty. The lie is that God won't take care of me. Doesn't God promise that He will meet all our needs according to His riches and glory? The fear of suffering. The lie is, I won't be able to bear it. But again, Scripture tells us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's easy to feel the need to worry. But remember, it accomplishes absolutely nothing. Jesus asked, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to life? Sometime I encourage you, if you have nothing to do and you're bored, sit down and worry for an hour and see if there's any extra time on the clock by the time that you're done. It won't work. We can't add anything to our life by worrying. In this situation with our van, you know, I could have worried all night about how we could get it fixed in time to get to the rehearsal the next day. And you know what? It would not have gotten fixed 1 minute sooner, would it? But I would have lost a lot of sleep and lost a lot of special time with my wife. So we need to just put it into God's hands. A good example of worry is one of those funnels that you put a coin in to watch it whirl around. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you have a coin, it's got a funnel, you put the coin in and it whirls around and around and around until it disappears into a hole at the bottom. They're a lot of fun to watch, aren't they? It's kind of like worry. You see, it distracts you for a little while, but it accomplishes absolutely nothing, and it leaves you a little bit poor. Worry brings us no closer to being like Jesus, and the objects of our worry remain completely unaffected by it. Now, once we've identified the lie, we next need to identify the truth. What does God's word say about our particular fear, about our particular worry? For every lie that the enemy can conjure up, there is a truth in God's word. What specific truth counters the fear-producing lie that you are being tempted to believe? Here are a few examples. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 55, talking about death. It says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? We don't have to worry about death because we know that Jesus Christ has already conquered death and brought the victory, right? So for us, death is not anything to fear, but it is victory. For we are passing into a new state of being with him forever. If we're afraid of other people or circumstances coming against us, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Again, what a great promise as we go through this life and we feel that there may be those who are against us or trying to harm us or hurt us in some way. Again, we have to realize that what is most important is that we have God on our side. And if he's for us, who can be against us? How about Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, where it says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? God promises to provide for our needs. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, God says to us, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What a beautiful promise, isn't it? That's one I encourage you to memorize or to carry with you, because as we face various trials, as we face those uncertainties, as we face the unknown, we realize that, yes, God's grace is sufficient. I may not be able to handle the situation or the circumstances on my own. I may not have any idea where to go or what to do or who to turn to. I may feel so tired and so worn out and just so tired that I'm ready to give up. But I can claim this verse. It's not my strength, but it's God's grace that is sufficient for you. It is through his grace that my power is made perfect in weakness. It's not my power, but it's his power in my weakness. Another thing that can really help us as we struggle with fears is to focus on worship. How much time in your week do you spend focusing on worship? Now, the first thing that comes to so many people's mind is, well, I go to church Sunday morning, so I spend an hour in worship. But you know what? You can worship at home too, can't you? Worship is spending time praising God, recognizing who he is, giving him thanks for who he is, not just for what he has done, but just worshiping him, just reflecting upon his goodness. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Martha was busy and bothered while Mary sat at Jesus' feet to learn and to worship. Jesus said that Martha was anxious about many things. It isn't that the way that so many of us tend to live? It's being anxious and busy and bothered rather than just spending time at Jesus' feet with him. Instead of worry, we need worship. You can't be a worrier and a worshiper at the same time. Worship will replace your worry. The opposite is also true. Worry will interfere with your worship. So we want to concentrate on worship so that it just pushes that old fogey worry out of the way. We need to focus on worship. And as we worship, we need to respond in faith. Remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about training ourselves to allow our fears to become a trigger for faith. Fear tells us to avoid risks and hide our vulnerabilities. Fear causes us to make faithless decisions. They are the wrong decisions. It keeps us from the abundant life that Christ has for us. As we pray through our fears, let us listen for the voice of God. He may ask us to face a certain fear head on. He may require you to do precisely what you have purposely avoided doing for such a long time. But we must be willing to face our fears by looking to God as our source of strength. The only alternative to a life of fear is a life of faith. Once we accept the fact that we can't control everything, no matter how hard we try, we are ready to place our confidence in Christ. We are then willing to trust Him to hold us, to guide us, to walk us through the valley of the shadow of death. Only then are we free, free from those sleepless nights and countless what ifs, from holding back and playing it safe. Finally, we are free to love and to worship God. Do you know that "do not fear" is the most frequent command in the Bible? It occurs over 300 times. God is obviously aware of our tendency as humans to worry. So He stresses over and over again, "Do not fear. Do not worry." In the end, faith in the face of fear is a choice, not a feeling. Fear is a natural emotion, and when it is felt, we must walk in bold confidence and obedience to the Lord, holding firmly to His word. Only then can we enjoy peace. Only then can we turn fear into faith. Look with me, if you would, back to the book of Psalms, the 56th Psalm. I would like to close with these verses, Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. What a great attitude for our hearts to have. "When I am afraid, I will trust in You, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" God is our hope. God is our strength. God is our peace. Let us pray together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we do want to give You thanks for who You are, that You are the great and almighty God, that, Lord, You are the one that has done so much for us. You are the one who has given us salvation through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What greater evidence is there of love than such a personal sacrifice? And Father, You promise that through faith in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in His death, burial, and resurrection, we can have the assurance of knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we will spend an eternity with You in heaven. And Lord, it is our earnest prayer that if there is one here this morning that does not have that certainty, that they will realize that is the place to begin, is to put their faith in You, to trust in what Christ has done for them upon the cross at Calvary. By praying a simple prayer like this, "Dear Lord, I know that I've sinned. I know I've done things wrong. And I know I could never be good enough to get to heaven. But I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe that He died on the cross at Calvary for my sins. And this morning I'm receiving that gift of salvation. Forgive me, Father, for the sins that I have committed. And help me to walk in a new way that is pleasing to You. Father, we thank you that you've promised us that all who put their faith in our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ become the children of God. And what a pleasure and honor that is to be your child. We thank you that along with that, Father, that you do promise to be with us, to never leave us, to never forsake us. And that as we do face these uncertain times, as we do face these trials, as we face these circumstances that can bring fear and concern into our lives, that, Father, we can turn them over to you and know that your grace is sufficient. And know that you are able to handle and deal with any situation, even when we feel so powerless and helpless. But we have you to look to, and we thank you for that. Help us, Father, that as we do face these circumstances in our life, that we will allow those times of fear to trigger our faith, that we will choose to have faith, that we will choose to trust, that we will choose to rest upon you, to look to you as the author and finisher of our faith. And that, Father, our confidence and our hope will rest solely upon you. Father, we pray that by faith we might move out, Lord, as individuals and as a church, to truly make a difference for you in this community, in our neighborhoods, and all where our feet trod. For we want to be used by you, Lord, to bring you honor and glory. Thank you for this time that we could have together this morning. For we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.